this evening. Okay, we'll be taking from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, and chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. I will be reading to you tonight from the King James Version. If you wish to read along with us, grab a Bible from underneath the pews, and that will be on page 1038. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 23, and Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. And I read, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our fathers, God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." In chapter 3, starting in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen."
It is indeed a pleasure to be with you all again tonight. One thing that was not mentioned in the little bio that I sent ahead of time was that I do like to eat. So I guess if there was a list, that would probably be included on that list. Great lunch this afternoon. Love potlucks. It was certainly, I'm still full. You think I ate too much? That ain't right. Maybe I should have preached on gluttony tonight. What do you think? Yeah, there's a, I am told this story. I was not there when it happened and was not told till years later when I guess Jeannie finally got the nerve to tell me what her mama said about me the first time I went to visit them on the farm there in Flat Creek, Tennessee. I was a student at Lipscomb. Jeannie was there too. We dated for a little while and the time finally came for me to drive down to Flat Creek, which is between Lynchburg and Shelbyville, for those of you who are familiar with that area, right there on Highway 82. Jeannie grew up on a dairy farm. And so I wanted to do my best to impress her mama and daddy and the family. And I thought that I had, and I guess I did in a sense, but the first thing that Jeannie's mama said to her about me was this, okay? Jeannie is in the kitchen helping her mom with the dishes after we had dinner, and her mama looked over to her and said, "For a little man, he sure does eat a lot." First impressions. And her mom has gone on to her award, a delightful, special lady, and things have not changed. For a little man, I can still eat a lot. And thank you for that lunch this afternoon. We explored this morning a little bit, and we can hardly, in five lessons, you can hardly get into the depths of the book of Ephesians the way you can, like in a Bible class, or to do even more series of lessons. But I made the point this morning from the beginning of the book of Ephesians that God is not one who has been taken by surprise, that God is working out His plan and has been working out His plan, that God is sovereign, He is in control, and even when we have failed and done things that have been contrary to His will, He is still consistent with His will, and He is faithful. And He was that way with Israel. And the point I made this morning from the book of Genesis really can't be emphasized enough, in the sense that in a lot of the covenant relationship that God had with His people, the nation of Israel, there were promises and obligations on, in a sense, on both sides. But when it came to God's ultimate plan, and that is bringing about salvation through Christ, and when He made that promise, and Abraham's in a deep sleep, it was God alone who passed between that animal that was split apart. And God was making a unilateral promise that it wasn't dependent on Abraham and everything that Abraham did, nor even the nation of Israel who failed over and over again. God was going to bring about the promise to bless all nations, ultimately in Jesus Christ. And God kept that promise. And He kept that promise because He loves us so much, because He loves mankind so much. And He wants nothing more than to have a relationship with us that will last throughout all eternity. God has a passionate love for His people. And so when I was coming up with the title of the series of lessons this week, I struggled a little bit as what to call it. And I finally came up with the title, God's Glorious Church. But there's a possibility that even that can be misunderstood. Because ultimately, whatever glory is possessed by His church, by us, His people, it's because of His glory and His greatness. That is something that we share in. And so, ultimately, as Paul is talking about his will for God's people, and he is writing to the Ephesians, and he is talking about God accomplishing all these things, redemption, and saying that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, four times in that passage we looked at this morning, and I didn't point this out this morning, but in that first chapter, four times he says something about praising God or praising his glory or His glorious grace. Notice with me in chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5. He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Christ Jesus in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace. Verse 12, in order that we who were first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And then in verse 14, speaking about the Holy Spirit, who was given to us as a seal, as an earnest, as a down payment on what we are to receive in the future. He says about the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. Four times in a very short passage, when Paul is contemplating how God has worked in the past, what He is doing in the present, and what He's going to be doing in the future, when it comes to our response as God's people to what He's done, what He's doing, and what He will do, it's all to the praise of His glory. That's the spirit that moves us as we sing tonight. That's the spirit and the attitude that motivates us to reach out and serve others. That's the spirit, that's the attitude, the praise of God, the glory of God that moves us to do what we do in terms of reaching out to others. And that is ultimately, when we're talking about prayer tonight, prayer is about, yes, it's about us speaking to God, it's about us making appeals to God and about us praising God, but it's about ultimately God able to do it because of who He is and because of His power and His glory and His greatness. And so as he talks about prayer, actually he talks about prayer even again, not just in chapter 1, not just in chapter 3, but also in chapter 6. So what I want you to do, I want you to jump ahead to chapter 6. And I'll have more to say on Wednesday night about the armor of God and about the spiritual warfare that we're involved in as children of God and how we need to be equipped in that fight. Notice what he says after he says in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And so Paul is saying here to them, as he talks to them about putting on the full armor of God, I think there are times when we talk about the armor of God, we go through that list, and we stop right there with the helmet of salvation. But the armor of God includes what he says right after that when he talks about prayer. He says in verse 18, after he talks about the Holy Spirit and he talks about the Word of God being the sword of the Holy Spirit, he says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Be alert. Be praying for the saints. Pray that I may be bold and fearless as I fight and as I'm a soldier for the cause of Christ. And so what we have in the book of Ephesians is about, in so many ways, about the recognition of the power and the resources that are available to us as children of God, as His church, as we live our lives and we fight that battle. And so what he does, he begins to pray for them in chapter 1. And in chapter 1, he starts the prayer, and I guess we might say in chapter 3, he finishes the prayer. In chapter 1, he is encouraged by what they've been doing. He's heard about their faith, and he's heard about their love. And he says, because of that, I haven't stopped giving thanks for you. I remember you in my prayers, and I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. And I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. And so, actually, what he is doing here in this first part of the prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, he is, we might say, if I were going to make this a three-point sermon, let's do that. Any good preacher is going to have 3 points, right? Point number one is his prayer about them recognizing the position of Christ and their position in Christ. He's saying, I want you to understand, and I want you to comprehend more deeply, and I want you to be able to grasp the meaning of who Jesus is and what He has done and the fact that He is head over His body, the church, and the fact that the one who is exalted, the one who has been exalted, as he says here in the latter part of chapter 1, it says, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church. He wants them, as He's praying, this is a continuation of this prayer, I pray that you might understand the meaning of the exalted Lord in Christ and how you respond to Him. And we're going to talk more about Christ as Lord when we talk about the living out our lives in the body of Christ in the next couple of lessons. But I just want you to catch here, he is praying that they would understand the position of Christ and who He is. He is Lord. He is exalted. He is Master. He is the one we listen to. He is the one we respond to. He is the one we put our faith in. We rely upon Him. But He also prays, here in this section in chapter 1, that they would understand their position in Christ and what that means. He says, I prayed that you would understand things. And actually, what we have here is a prayer for their deepening discernment. A prayer that they would understand better who they are and what it means to be in Christ. He says in verse 17, I pray that you may know Him better. And that's another way of saying, I pray that you may grow in your fellowship, in your relationship with Him, that you would grow in faith in Him, and that you would know Him better and better every day. That faith that you have would grow stronger. And that faith that you have in Jesus would not just be something that is passed down to you from somebody else that may or may not be your own, but that faith in Jesus would be your own. You know, we have a lot of kids that go off to college. And you hear statistics. We had the president of Ohio Valley, well, it's called University now, speaking at Northeast a couple of weeks ago, Harold Shank. Great man. Great man. He's done great things at OVU. And one of the things he talked about when he was there was the situation that so often happens when our kids leave home, our teenage kids leave home, and they go off, move off somewhere, or they go off to college, whatever that situation may be, and statistics bear out, at least for a period of time, a lot of those kids who are teenagers, it isn't long before they kind of start drifting away. And a lot of times those kids come back and they get back in a right relationship with the Lord. But I have to wonder myself in terms of those kids that leave and they go off to college or whatever it may be and they quote quit the church or however we want to express it. That just reminds me of the importance as much as we can with our children as parents, as a church, that we do our best to develop the idea with our children and instill within our children, listen, your faith, while you may benefit from my faith and your mom's faith, your faith needs to be your own. The relationship you have with Jesus needs to be a relationship, fellowship with Him that you personally have. And so, That's one of the motivations, not necessarily speaking about teenagers, but that's one of the motivations that Paul has here as he is praying for the Ephesians. He's saying, I pray that you might know Him better. Not only know about Him more, but to grow deeper in that fellowship with Him. That strong, abiding strength that gets us through and carries us through sometimes the toughest of situations and circumstances that test our faith. And one of the things that's going to help us in those situations is remembering not only His position, but remembering our position in Him. Let me jump ahead to chapter 2, and I'm going to talk more about what it means to be saved by His wonderful grace tomorrow night. But I want you to catch here, as he talks about their former life, being dead in their trespasses and sins, and being dominated by Satan, he says, now, something has happened. He says, but because of His great love for us, verse 4 of chapter 2, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And God, listen to this, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him. This is past tense in the Greek and in most of your English translations. And seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In other words, when we came to Christ, we put our faith in Jesus. We were immersed with Him in that water, putting our faith in Jesus. We were raised out of that water, not only to walk and live a new life, not only were we made alive in Christ, but Paul says here, something happened to us. We made a connection with the supernatural heavenly realms when we read in the book of Revelation about our names being written, what? In the Lamb's Book of Life. What does Paul say in the book of Philippians chapter 3 when he talks about our future resurrection and Christ's glorious resurrection? He says that he's going to take that body that is full of corruption and decay, and God is going to raise that body incorruptible. Talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15 as well. But in that context, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven. That's our home. That's where we focus. That's how we live. And I know we're not there yet. We're not there yet. But we've made that connection. And so we talk about prayer. And we talk about being able to go to God in prayer and God hearing us when we pray to Him and being able to approach our Father through Christ Jesus. So we realize when the very act of praying is recognizing that we have made that connection with the supernatural heavenly realm. And that's one of the things that he's talking about here in this passage. He is talking about the future. He talks about an inheritance, but he's talking about how that should affect our attitude right now as we recognize who we are. And as we recognize, he says here, our calling. He says, remember your hope call. This is another thing I want to look at. He says in verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he would give you insight, that he would help you be discerning. Actually, this is another way of saying that he would give you wisdom. What does James tell us? James chapter 1. If we lack wisdom, what? Ask for it. And where we told that God will give us a sense of understanding, a sense of discernment. Now, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. And one of the main differences between knowledge and wisdom, I can have a lot of knowledge about a lot of things, and we need knowledge, and we need the right knowledge, but being able to apply that knowledge in a given situation and being able to discern what that means, that's something altogether different, isn't it? It's a step beyond. Wisdom is being able to apply knowledge. And so we have the knowledge that we're in Christ, but what Paul is praying for here in chapter 1 is that you will have the wisdom to really know what that means so that you might know Him better and that you might know, he says here, the prayer continues, might know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. So, When you're talking about this idea of calling, as he uses it here, the hope of your calling, this idea of being called always carries with it the idea of being called for a purpose. We are called for a purpose. As children of God, we are called out of the world and we are called into a relationship with Him. As saints, that term saint means that we have been set apart or set aside, that we have been made holy for a purpose. And so he prays not only that you will know Him better and you will understand Him better and that you will understand more deeply what it means to know Him, but that you will know your calling. Think about that just a minute. What's your calling? What is your calling? What's your purpose? I mean, we can define it in all kinds of ways from Scripture. But I want to look at it from the standpoint of one of the points that Paul drives home over and over again in the letter to the Ephesians, and that is that they would comprehend their purpose and the glorious nature of what they've been called to do. Listen, I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of great causes out there. There are a lot of great works. There are a lot of good causes. I know people, a lot of people get into politics. They're all about politics and getting involved in that. And I can think of a lot of good causes. But every one of those causes pales in comparison to what the Apostle Paul is trying to stress to these Christians and getting them to understand that their task, their purpose, their mission as God's church, as children of God, there is no greater cause or purpose than allowing God to use us. Sometimes frail and weak, sometimes falling short, and we're still jars of clay. And yet, we can allow God to use us and fill us and call us to a purpose that is far greater than any political campaign, than any cause that you could think of when people come to your door collecting money. As good as some of those causes may be, they pale in comparison to what Paul says in Ephesians 2 and 3. Let me look at chapter 3 with you. When he was talking about how God has been working in his life in terms of calling him to be an apostle and how he is in awe that God has chosen him to serve in his kingdom. He says in verse 7, look at chapter 3. He says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. And although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain, listen to what he says, and to make plain to everyone the administration. Let me pause there a minute. The best word I can come up there, maybe a word that we've used a lot in the last 5 or 10 years, is the word logistics. How many of you heard the word logistics? And that's, how many of you seen the UPS commercials about logistics? All right, logistics. And what is logistics? Logistics is all about what you do, the plans you make to get from this point to this point, to accomplish this and this and this. It answers the question, how do we get that done? And so God has had a plan, and God has logistics. And God, in those logistics and in his plan, not only has used the Apostle Paul to preach Christ and share Christ, but to make plain to everyone the bringing about of a plan and the revealing of this mystery, which for ages past, and Don, you mentioned that this morning in your prayer about this mystery. And that, and there are still elements of what God does that will always be a mystery to us. But we aren't in the dark about who Jesus is and what he's done to save us. That's a message that we can share with others. The unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. Now pay attention, verse 10. This is so important. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms, according to what? What are we talking about? His purpose, his plan. According to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. It's God's plan. And the carrying out of that plan. And his purpose that he would use us to be a testimony, the church, his people, the blood-bought people who belong to Jesus Christ, to be a testimony, a living testimony by the things we do and the things we say of his wisdom. When it comes to accomplishing his will and understanding our purpose, and as Paul prays, I pray that you may understand not only the hope of your calling, but what that calling means, that it should cause each of us as God's people to rise above any temptation, to look at who we are and what we do and what His purpose is for us in any ordinary way. There's nothing ordinary. Nothing ordinary about being a child of God. Now, He uses ordinary people. He uses earthen vessels. But He's able to do extraordinary things through His people. And I think sometimes we sell ourselves short. Maybe a better way of putting that is sometimes I think we sell God short. Because there's nothing more important in the world or in eternity than what we're doing and what we're called to do. And you may have had the opportunity at some point in your life to have met some famous person, talk with people about their brushes with greatness. I'm trying to think of the most famous person that I ever met personally and shook their hand. And I think when it comes right down to it, it might be Jerry Reed. Some of you never heard of Jerry Reed. He did some of those old, Smokey and the Bandit. Yeah, him. Famous. I remember when Jeannie and I were dating, he was there in Nashville. We were at a restaurant. Looking over there. Wait, that's Jerry Reed. She said, yeah, it is. I said, I'm going up to him. I'm going to introduce myself. And of course, Jeannie said, God, leave him alone. He doesn't want to be bothered, you know. I can't remember. Did I go up to him or not? I can't even remember if I did or not. You don't think I did? Okay, that's as close as I came. But now just imagine if someone in your past, you've had an opportunity to meet the President of the United States, maybe to even have a conversation with him. Some of you perhaps have. But even a brush with greatness or some movie star or some other situation, as great as that may be, it doesn't even you can't even put in the same category. It's not even close to the same level of what it means to be saved by God through Jesus Christ and have the opportunity at any time to speak to Him. Amen. And He hears me. And He cares about my concerns and needs and the things I'm struggling with and my family. And He certainly cares about people out there living in this world, wandering around without any idea where the answer is and who the answer is. And yet, Paul prays for them that they would not only be closer to Him, but that they would understand their calling and what it means. And that they would understand their position in Christ. And there is no reason for us to be ashamed or embarrassed of who we are in Christ. It's because of Him. It's not our glory. It's not our, certainly not our power. It's His. The power is in the gospel. The power is in the power of prayer. The power is in the knowledge that He abides with us and He is present with us. And when He said to us, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, that He meant it. And that He is present with us in a very real way today. He's present with us through the presence of His Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit. He is giving us the opportunity to pray so that we might partner with him in the great work of evangelism and reaching out and serving others. Even the book of Acts. I read a book one time, and the author of that book, as he was talking about Acts, he says, you know, we might call the book of Acts a book of prayer. Because everything they're doing is based in prayer and reliance upon prayer. When they're choosing a new apostle, what are they doing? They're praying. When they're in Jerusalem waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, what are they doing? They're praying. When Peter and John are in prison and the church is concerned about them, what are they doing? They're praying. When they're wanting to be bold in sharing the message with others, what do? They pray. When they send Paul and Barnabas out in Acts 13, what are they doing? They're fasting and praying. When they're appointing elders as they travel back, when they've gone to places they've been before, and they're appointing elders in the churches, what are they doing? They're praying. It's because they believe in His presence and His power. And while I will say before this group that I certainly do not believe that any of us has apostolic power, I believe there was a specific purpose in being an apostle, that not everybody could be an apostle, and that there aren't apostles today. Let's not forget the point he's making here about the power that's still available to us. And it's no less true today when he's saying, I want you to know this. I want you to understand the incomparably great power for us who believe. And that power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead. Are we up to the task? Yes, we are. But it's not because of imperfect, sometimes struggling, without perfect knowledge, sometimes sinning Grady Smith. It's because of His gospel, His power, His working, what He does through prayer, and all these other things. And when we rely upon Him and all of these sources of strength, you know, he closes. I'm going to stop right now with this. Actually, I tell you, I got so totally off my outline, it's not even funny. Those of you here from Northeast, the couches are here, the Hessies are here. Sometimes I just get going and just go off on a tangent. And I did tonight. Well, I hope it wasn't a bad tangent. When he says, he's praying for them in chapter 3, he says, I pray that He would strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power. Now, this is a strange statement. That you might have the power to grasp how long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And that's part of his prayer. How great that love is. Because when we are in awe and have been touched and moved by that love, and we know what it means, we are never going to be the same. And it's going to motivate us to be what He calls us to be. And then he closes here in this prayer, this benediction of this prayer in chapter 3. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more. And I love the way the King James reads here. And I think it says, exceedingly abundantly above. And I think that says it even better. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To grasp that love is to believe that if you happen to be the only person who ever lived or walked the face of this earth, that Jesus would have done just for you what he's done for us all. How much does he love you? How abundant and beyond what we can ask or imagine is that love? He loves you so much, he took your place. He paid your penalty on a cross. And he endured the suffering, the pain, the penalty, the punishment, hell's fury for you and me. Because he wanted to be able to say to us, the penalty's been paid for you. Now you go free and you live to my glory. It doesn't get any better than that. He loves you that much. And even if you reject him and you pay the penalty for your own sins, what you deserve, what we deserve, he doesn't quit loving you. And it breaks his heart. But justice will be done in one way or another. When it comes to his law, we have two options in light of his law. We can keep his law perfectly without any sin or any error and save ourselves. The second option, if we can't do that, and that's eliminated for us, is we can trust and obey the one who paid the penalty for us so that we can go free. That's what he offers you and me. If you need to come, the Lord's invitation applies to you in any way. Won't you let us know if we stand and sing this song?